becoming strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not enough for us to say we fail because we are weak. It is a responsibility of the believer to become strong in the Lord. Now, the Lord is patient. It is a process. But we all need to be involved in becoming strong in the Lord. There's a verse, beautiful verse, from the prophet Joel, 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, where it says, "Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord." At times, we believe we're making some kind of honest confession or we're being humble to just say that we're weak. Well, it is true that we are weak in ourselves. There's no strength in ourselves. But that's not to the Lord's glory to just admit that we're weak. He receives honor and glory when his grace, which is his power, is made perfect in our weakness. When men see that even though we have this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power is of God, then we can say it is the Lord who has strengthened me, and that's the goal. And Paul mentions this. This is why we kind of ended our last study, and I wanted to return there in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to the Ephesian church, finally, be strong, or the Greek would give the idea, become strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, there are three things in this verse alone that point to a response on our part. Become strong is something we're supposed to do. Put on the full armor of God is something we are supposed to do. And to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil is something we need to become able to do. So this is a cooperation with God who is at work in us to be stand firm in his strength by putting on the provisions he has given us to fight the spiritual warfare that we need to fight. And of course, becoming strong is going to involve training, right? It's and some of this training will be through teaching, through the pastor's messages, through your Sunday school teacher, but much of it is going to be involve your own personal study and your own personal initiative. No one can train you for yourself. You have to train yourself. This verse particularly in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, indicates what the focus of the training needs to be upon. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, or who through practice, have their senses trained. So you're training your senses, your spiritual senses. And what are you training them to do? To discern good and evil. How can you avoid evil if you don't discern it? You need to discern the evil in media. You need to discern the evil in music. You need to discern the evil that is in the world system. Because Christians are told that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And if you're not discerning that it's evil, that means something. The only reason God calls something evil is that it's harmful to his people. And if you don't recognize that it's harmful, how are you going to be protected from it? You're going to indulge in something that's actually harmful, corrupting, just troubling you. If God calls something evil, it's because it is not good. It may feel good. It may satisfy some pleasure for a season, but it ultimately has a bad result. We need to be able to discern that. And how do the armed forces train their soldiers for battle? They have a boot camp, don't they? Basic training. And the word exhortation. Have you heard the word exhort one another? That's what this man is doing right here. This sergeant is exhorting his recruit. It's a military term. It's parakaleo, to call alongside. He's standing alongside, exhorting him to do more than he thinks he can do. He thinks he's done, but his sergeant doesn't think he's done. He thinks there's more strength in there. And at times, we need a strong brother or sister in the Lord.
Drill instructor.
Drill instructor. Oh, he's drilling him all right. That's, but he's feeling like he drilled. But we need a brother or sister encouraging us, exhorting us on to personally training our senses to discern good and evil. So we need to kind of enter our own idea of a believer's basic training. This is from a military website. This definition of basic training is from a military website. An intense process that introduces recruits to the physical, mental, and emotional elements of military service. And notice it's an intense process. So our training needs to have some intensity, some focus, and some diligence that the scripture often talks about. Because the goal is for believers to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes, as they were another word for method, a methodology. And you need to be able to recognize what his methods or schemes are and to be able to stand against them. Because if you're not standing against them, guess what you're doing? You're going along with them. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. You are actually missing something that is setting you up or setting you and someone else up in your life by going along, being drawn away into temptation. And sometimes the devil is subtle, and he's been at this a long time. It doesn't seem like there's any negative consequences for a time. And then all of a sudden, it happens in a way that you are unprepared for. And we need to, this is who our enemy is. Paul lays this out in Ephesians. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not another nation. It's not the Iranians. It's not the Russians. It's not the North Koreans. Not the struggle for the believer. It's not a physical person. Now, Satan may be using, there are spirits and forces at work. They may use another person, but our struggle is against spiritual forces, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So are we training? This is the question. Are you training with the enemy in mind? Do you know that the enemy has a strategy to destroy your Christianity?
Yes.
He has a strategy to keep you sucking your thumb as a baby Christian. No, not a threat to anybody. No threat to him. Not advancing, not experiencing the beauty of the power of God's grace. And therefore, your life is not being a testimony of honor. It's not bearing fruit, which is to the Father's glory. He has a plan to hinder or destroy your faith. Now, that doesn't mean he's trying to take your life. He doesn't necessarily want to kill you. In Spanish, there is the word divertir. It means to entertain. Divertir in English is to divert. You see his strategy? He just wants to keep you from becoming a soldier in the army of the Lord. Strong, discerning, fruitful, effective, a clear testimony. And he will use whatever means to divert you from that. He doesn't need to take your life. He just take your focus, take your vision, and just keep you in a way blind though you have eyes, deaf though you have ears. Because a lot of people have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Their senses are not trained to discern good and evil. And he goes on in Ephesians 6, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, and that's the question. I mean, Paul makes it, that's a statement there. And the question that we have to answer is, are we doing everything to stand? Does that mean that we could fail, be failing to do some things and not be ready? So if we fall because the devil brings that evil day to us and we have not done everything to stand, are we accountable before God for falling?
Yeah.
I think so. If you fail to prepare, then that is a form of neglect. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
Brother,
so, yes, Brother Rudy.
There is a beautiful illustration in the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise.
Yeah.
Five were foolish. Mm-hmm. The wise were prepared. The foolish were unprepared.
Right. And they were both waiting for the wedding.
Yes.
They were all 10 were invited. All 10 were together.
Yes.
But only 5 had taken steps.
Yes.
And they were ready. And so we need to learn what we need to be able to do, or what we must do to be able to stand. And then Paul says this. He begins to list the armor. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So I have a question for us, because this is kind of where I stopped and meditated for a season. Why does Paul begin with truth? And I'll give you a hint. It relates to the strategy of the enemy. So why would Paul begin with truth in that regard?
Because truth is the thing that set us free.
Okay.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay.
Right.
That's exactly right. You're both correct. The strategy of the devil is, the devil is called the deceiver.
Yes.
His strategy is to deceive with lies. As a matter of fact, lies and deception are his mode of operation. This is what Jesus said about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning.
Yes.
And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, can you see why you must put on the belt of truth? Only by knowing the truth will you be able to recognize the lies of the devil. How will you know it's a lie if you don't know the truth? You'll be deceived. Only a person who has trained their senses to discern what the truth is will be able to detect the lie and stand against it rather than go along with it. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. That's what he does. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan is the god of this world, and he enslaves those that are under his deception through his lies.
Yes.
They can believe that they're doing what's right. They have their own sense of morality, but only a person who knows the truth will be able to stand against this strategy. And again, I cannot emphasize enough, for every single one of us, Satan has a strategy to undo your spiritual life. And it's going to be through some form of deception, some lie. So according to Paul, where we begin with standing firm, with girded with truth. Now God's word is truth.
Amen.
Okay, so this is we can say that, and I think Rudy can say that in a way, because he has lived his life and spends much time in God's word. But it's easy for us to say, oh, we believe God's word is truth. How well do we know it? How well do you know it? What good is it to say God's word is truth if you don't know it? Remember what David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because it's not enough to just come to church and listen to the preacher, or go to Sunday school and listen to the teacher. Getting to know the truth is something that you must give yourself to throughout the week.
Yes.
You know, it's between you and the Lord how much time you do that. But if you only ate twice a week, some of us would stand to lose some weight. Maybe that would be good. We only ate twice a week. But for most of us, we wouldn't survive very long if we only ate twice a week. So do not think you can get all of God's word that you need through listening to the preacher or going to Sunday school,
yeah,
or being here on a Wednesday night.
Brother,
yes.
When it comes to the scripture, it's very simple. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our heart is not in the scripture, it's because we don't consider scripture to be a treasure.
And not only is it a treasure, it's a precious protection.
Amen.
God's word has been written down.
Yes.
His conversation with prophets in the past, his history of what he dealt, how he dealt with mankind from Adam all the way to through the early church. Those things are written down so that we can become familiar with his ways.
Amen.
We get to know him through reading the history of how he has acted, his conversation with the prophets, seeing the testimony of the miracles that Jesus did. Because remember, the Gospels are merely the reporters who wrote the report. They wrote what they saw and heard. Luke was an investigative reporter. He interviewed people. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to the church. 13 of the New Testament books that we have are Paul's letters that the church collected. And what they are is a treasure of his wisdom and understanding for us. And as we come to know them, then we become very, very acquainted with the truth. And the more we know the truth, the quicker we recognize a lie.
Yes.
And that's why we can stand. We don't go along with the deception. We stand firm against it. And that's our protection. So, the question, how do we gird our loins with truth? This summary here. We must seek truth in God's word. We must study the truth to understand it. Spend some time meditating. You know, it's not just fulfilling a duty of reading. is, are you thinking about what you're reading? Are you going over it, seeking a deeper and deeper understanding? And then not only must you come to understand it in a deep way, you must retain it. You know, having understanding and wisdom does not guarantee that you'll keep it. How do we know that from the scripture? Who do we consider the wisest man in the Bible? Solomon. And how did Solomon end his years? Worshiping in the temples of the false gods he built for his foreign wives that Israelites were forbidden to marry. And it says that his heart was not as fully devoted to the Lord as it was before. And he ended up worshiping other gods. And this man had, God had revealed himself to him twice and filled him with wisdom and gave him riches. And Solomon turned away from that. So we must retain the truth and use it. And of course, we have a statement. What you don't use, you're going to lose. We must use the truth. We must live our lives by the truth. We must make our decisions by the truth. Examining things carefully, hating what's evil, and clinging to what's good. And then I would add this. We must join together with those who know and love the truth. You know, it says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools, can you finish it? Comes to ruin. What is a companion of fools? A companion is one you like to be around. And why would you want to be around a fool? Because they're fun, and they're witty, and they're exciting. But how much do they know the truth? They can make you laugh. Will that make you stand on the day, evil day, when Satan comes with this strategy? No. But if you walk with the wise, you can become wise. You can learn from their experience. And there is protection. Remember what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians? He said, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The company there is actually communication. Some versions say evil communication corrupts good morals. So there, what it's telling us is if we have relationships with in our lives with people that we are interchanging just ideas that are not God's truth, we can be affected by that in ways. Yeah, Rudy.
There is a saying in Spanish that translated to English is, tell me who you hang around with, and I will tell you who you are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, this is a verse that Rudy had quoted earlier from John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, and this is part of what the reason we're going to this verse is, how do we gird ourselves with the truth? How do we come to know the truth in the way we should? And Jesus gives us direction in this verse to the Jews who believed him. He said, if you continue in my word. Now, continue means abide in.
Yes.
Now, some people visit God's word when they come to church. They visit. While they're at church, they listen. And Wednesday night, they listen. They're visiting. That's not the same as continuing in. You need to, when you go to school, you need to continue in the Word of God. When you go to work, you need to continue in the Word of God. When you're at home, in front of your television, you need to continue in the Word of God. We need to continue in the Word of God wherever we are. If you continue in His Word, then you're really a disciple, which means a learner.
Yes.
Then you're really learning of Jesus, and that's when you know the truth.
Yes.
not just from visiting occasionally, but continuing in his word is what makes you know the truth, and then the truth sets you free. Obviously, free from something, free from what? What would the truth set you free from? Well, a lie. And a lie would lead you astray, and leading you astray would cause you to miss the mark. And missing the mark is a definition of sin. So knowing the truth will keep you from sinning. It'll keep you from being led astray and missing the mark. And we have to be careful with this, because there are many in their who in their hearts no longer want to hear the truth. Listen to this from 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What it's describing is having an itch. And you look for a teacher who will scratch that. We raise milk goats, and they love to be scratched behind their ears. They would come and come up to you because they wanted you to scratch where they were itching. And Paul is warning that there are people who don't want to hear the truth. They turn their ears away from hearing the truth. Now, what's strange is this. This is what's strange. You would think that if they don't want to hear the truth, they wouldn't even go to church. But it doesn't work that way. They go to church. They listen to preachers, but only certain type of preachers. The preacher has to say what they are itching to hear. You see that? You would just think if they're not interested in the truth, they would just, I'm not going at all. But that's not what the Bible says. Remember, Satan's not trying to destroy people, just divert them, right? Entertain them, deceive them. And if they still think they're serving the Lord, if they still think they're okay, he's got them right where he wants them. We get concerned about someone who no longer goes to church at all, don't we? But what about that person who's going to certain church, it's only hearing certain things that they want to hear? We're not as concerned about them because at least they are in church. So you see their strategy. This is why it is so important to know the truth. Because you cannot just assume that any church is going to be sharing the truth. Brother Rudy was a Methodist, and he has often told me not to pick on any one denomination, but he's very grieved and saddened over decisions an entire group of churches have made that have known what the Bible has said and said, but this is what we are going to do irregardless. Yes. And now they promote something that the Bible is actually against.
It's no longer the Methodist Church, brother. It is the Titanic Church.
And it's not only the Methodist. Many churches are under pressure to change what they believe to make it more accommodating or more comfortable for people. It's just, we just need to know and love the truth. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, this is his instruction to Timothy, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Remember that statement we had a while back? We must join together with those who know and love the truth. There it is, Paul saying, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Surround yourselves with someone seeking truth, who loves the truth and who has a pure heart, and refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant, bondservant, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. We're not to argue with everybody. We just need to be faithful. We need to be kind. But we need to be able to teach, and we need to be patient when we're wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps in the hopes of, actually, that God would grant them repentance. And look what the repentance would, repentance means a change of mind. Yeah. Our hope would be that God would change their mind, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. If they have to have their mind changed, that means they have believed some lie. They have believed something that's false. And sadly, someone who comes to believe something that's false opposes a man of God. They opposes someone teaching the truth. And God is telling Timothy through Paul, Timothy, don't be combative. If that happens, be gentle, but teach and wait and hope that God will grant that person repentance and bring them back to a knowledge of the truth. And look what it says. I love the description. So that they would come to their senses. Remember, we're supposed to be having our senses trained to discern good and evil. But if a person is not even aware that they bought into a lie, that they've accepted something that's false, they need to be brought back to their senses. They need their sense of right and wrong restored. And when they are brought back to their senses, they escape from the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Notice, it's beautiful. You would think God could just come down there, grab him by the collar, and drag him out of Satan's hands, but that's not how he does it. God wants them to see you were deceived. You bought into something wrong. They come back to their senses, and then they decide on their own, I'm going to not listen to that anymore. I was wrong. I'm turning away, and they themselves escape Satan. They flee simply by following the truth. They're set free by following the truth. But God gives them that free will, and they have to exercise that free will to get back to freedom.
Pastor?
Yes.
Can you kind of go, I know you can't go into a great deal of depth, but what's the difference between God granting repentance and just repentance?
What's the difference between God granting repentance and just repentance? That would be a fine difference, because God would always be involved in that process of leading someone to repentance, because he's provided truth,
yes.
He's being patient. That's yes. Always going to be an element. And I think it's from man's point of view, when they see it happen, they see it as, oh, God has granted them. I think God always is the one granting it. It's always going to be him involved.
Consider this. God does not grant the repentance itself. Repentance has to be initiated in the person, in the follower of Jesus. When a person acknowledges that he or she has been wrong and truly repents, the repentance originated with the believer. God accepts and receives that repentance.
Another way to consider it is this. Since God has the option to give a person over to a reprobate mind, to not correct them, when a person has come to repentance, it's almost like God's allowed it. He's not hardened them in their sin. Like it says in Romans 1, since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a depraved mind. He didn't grant them repentance then, did he? But a person that has made that change of mind, obviously God has allowed them to come back. So in that sense, he's granted them repentance. Because he can harden someone, to the point where they'll just never turn back. He gives them over to the hands of the enemy, So by describing it as God granting it, it just means like he didn't give them over entirely to hardness. He allowed them to come to repentance.
But God does not want the death of the sinner, but that he repent and live.
God desires all men to come to repentance. So,
amen.
But I think it's that when men said that, oh, God is granting them repentance. That's just the way that they were recognizing, wow, look at that. The Lord is allowing these to come to repent. I think it's just an expression they had. Could be.
In the Hebrew mindset, God is what he gives us every breath, every thought, every beat of our heart. So he grants us the time to repent. He gives us protection from temptation in order to be able to repent.
Mm-hmm. Because he could, in essence, as soon as we sin, boom, there's judgment. Severe and final. But the fact that he waits and he gives room, that's one thing it says in 2 Peter, that God does not desire the death of the wicked, but he has granted, he made room for them to come.
Amen.
And so, you know, it is the ability for any of us to repent is really that God has granted that. In a way, so it's just a particular way of acknowledging God's mercy in allowing us to repent. The one who says, and this is a part of girding our loins with the truth. That's the focus right now. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep in this sense is guard, not just do them, but keep them, preserve them, guard them, cherish them. So it involves doing them, but it's like you so care about them, you're careful to remember them, you preserve them. The person who says, "I've come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So in other words, to really gird our loins with truth, we must do it, because only the truth we're doing is the truth we're really knowing. You don't really know the truth if you're not doing it. Like, for example, how many of you really know the truth that we're to pray without ceasing? You really know it. Only those who are actually doing it know it. You can say, "I know it." The question is, do you show it? You know, how do you know, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Amen.
Okay. Then do you do everything it says? That's God's word. You know that. You see, part of really girding your loins with truth is you live by the truth. What a protection! If you know the strategy of the enemy is to lie and to deceive, and you live by the truth, when a lie comes, you're going to ask. You're going to compare this with what has God said, and you will reject it because you have chosen to order your life by the truth. And then John, the same writer here in 1 John chapter 2 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Most of the time when we hear the Word of God in the beginning, it's just what the Word of God says. Especially those Christians who heard from the apostles themselves. So John is kind of writing to Christians, you heard one of the apostles tell you God's truth. Let that stay in you, what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he made himself to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. How could you or I might be tested about what we heard from the beginning? From the beginning, we've heard God's word say that sex outside of marriage is sin. But until we meet someone we really like, and we find ourselves in that situation, and then suddenly we don't want to allow what we heard from the beginning to remain in us. We have a new thought. You know what? Two people love each other. What's wrong with two consenting adults and enjoying that? You've not allowed what you heard from the beginning to remain in you. Something you've changed in order to suit your own desire.
That's it.
We, you know, we better not judge truth based upon how it affects us. We better abide by the truth according to what, asking what has God said. And if we're certain of what God said, we have clarity on the truth. There is protection. We have the Holy Spirit. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, the anointing is true. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So he is true and he is no lie, just as it is as taught you, abide in him. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. So the Holy Spirit will not give you new ideas. He will only speak what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to him, or what the Father has said to him. That's why he is the truth. He is no lie. And if we will listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, he will keep us in the truth and not let us be drug along and affected by lies and deception. This is from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. It says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And therefore, lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. So it's not just my role as pastor to speak the truth. You guys are to speak the truth to each other. That's a help. What if you know someone in your life and they're starting to stray from the truth? They're starting to believe a lie. You're to be the truth to them. Speak the truth to them, not in an ugly way, not in a proud way, but speak the truth in a way that you're concerned for them. Speak the truth in love. You know, help them see that I don't think that that's what's right. This is what God, remind them of what God has said. And remember, don't be ashamed of that. You didn't make it up, did you? If you're telling someone what God has said, you're just repeating what the Lord has already made clear. It's not you that's condemning them. It's not your opinion. You're just being a faithful witness to them. And as we kind of approach the end here, beware of powers and signs and wonders without truth, okay? Because these spiritual forces have certain amount of powers, and they certain manifestations can occur in meetings where truth is not being spoken. Because Paul, in his second letter to the church of Thessalonica, wrote, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And why are they perishing? It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so their lack of loving the truth caused them to be open to the deception of false signs and wonders. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is in 2 Timothy, who desires, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we are saved through belief in the truth, and we grow through the word of truth. So are we getting this? We must gird our loins by putting on the belt of truth. This is the preparation for standing firm. Hand-to-hand combat is dangerous. I kind of want to explain now why Paul chose it for the belt. Why did he choose truth for being the belt around the waist area? Picture hand-to-hand combat. What do you need if you're wrestling with someone? What do you need? You need strong arms, but you need to be on your legs. You need strong legs to be able to stand. And if you're injured in your hip, some of you know how it's difficult to even walk. If you have a thigh injury or a hip injury or in your lower back, you're just vulnerable. So basically, your waist is your center of balance. And it is extremely important. This is from a wrestling forum, okay? While we typically think of someone with a big chest and back as a strong person, you should really fear the short guy with tree trunk legs who will blast you off your feet and squash you like a bug if you ever get... I mean, it's... Because if you're not standing firm, center of balance, you're off. So truth needs to be, you need to be balanced. You need to be so girded and stable in the truth that you can't be bowled over by pressure from the enemy. And I found out through doing some research for tonight's study that the Roman belt was the mark of a soldier. I did not know this before studying for this study. In Latin, it was the baltius. The soldier wore it at all times, even off duty. And only soldiers were allowed by law to wear the belt. That's pretty unique. What are we supposed to be people of as followers of Christ? We're supposed to be people of truth. We're supposed to be the people who know and love the truth. It's supposed to be what we wear all the time. We are about the only people in the world whose main concern in everything is it true? Is this what's true? That needs to be our mark, a mark of distinction about us, is that we... I thought that was fascinating. Perhaps Paul knew that and chose to make truth the belt. And I've already spoken a little bit about just the importance of the center of balance. I worked in physical therapy when I was in college as an assistant. Some of you have had physical therapy help come and get you up after surgery. What do they normally do before they have you walk? What do they put around you? A belt. And you ever notice where they put it?
Yeah.
You know why they do that is because it's your center of balance. If you start to fall, they can pull you right back over that center of balance and keep you over your legs. Because if you get leaning too far one side, your weight could carry you and cause you to topple over. So this belt around your spiritual center of balance keeps you stable. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians, that when we're infants, we're blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine. If you are solid in the truth, you can hear all kinds of ideas. Oh yeah, I've heard that. Oh yeah, what do you think about this? Oh yeah, that's neat. Oh yeah, you know what I mean? All kinds of ideas, because sometimes someone's going to come into your life that is just, they receive some letter in the mail, chain letter, you know, if you'll just send this to 7 more people, you know, or if you'll just donate this, it guarantees that God will bless you. And, you know, I mean, things like that. I mean, those are some extremes. But if someone comes to you excited, something new, something fascinating, and they've learned something, it could throw you off balance if you're not stable in the truth. There are things that can happen. I have seen Christians that were walking with the Lord and loving truth kind of go on a tangent. Something that just one particular aspect. And it just took them, they lost their balance. And they They went after that with everything, and it just, it really deeply affected their Christian testimony, and sometimes undid, created great tensions in their family, undid their home in a very sad way. Last slide here, last page, last slide. Failure to love the truth is what opens you to being deceived by smooth speech. You know what? We tend to associate intellect with the ability to communicate. Smart people have a wonderful way of speaking. And there's actually a Greek term, smooth speech. And it's interesting that Paul said that it's the false teachers who have the smoothest tongue. Their speech is the smoothest. It sounds good, very appealing. Without a thorough knowledge of the truth, there really is not going to be an ability to discern what's false. It'll especially if it sounds reasonable and it's spoken in a pretty eloquent way. So we get it tonight. We need to be trained in the truth. We need to exercise our senses so that we know the truth, because one of the main problems in the last days is many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And there is an entire group of people that Paul described as will not actually want to hear the truth anymore, but will turn their ears away from the truth. And if some of those people become our friends, we can be affected by the change in their life. So if we love the truth and we're grounded in the truth, we might be the person that actually helps them, brings them in the right place. And that would be the goal. Any question before we close out? Yes.
There is something that I came across a couple of months ago, and that is in some churches, even the leaders, the pastor, ministers, or whatever, that we're leading the people who have now retired, but people still see them as pastors.
Mm-hmm.
But they've been misled, and the people, instead of knowing the truth, following the truth, instead are following the pastor.
Right. And you know, I appreciate just the love you show me, but that also kind of sets you up. You know, if you think I can do no wrong and I'm not going to make any mistakes and I'll always shoot straight and I'll always be careful to tell you what's true and you're not checking it out yourself, what if I get deceived? What if I am wrong about something? We all need to be together to help one another know the truth. I want to seek to help you know the truth, but equally, I want you to help me know the truth. Let's have that relationship together where we don't allow our personal feelings for one person to kind of put blinders and think they can do no wrong. I mean, we should respect one another, but our enemy looks for any advantage he can have. And so let's just all be sober and love the truth, and we'll be able to stand, because his strategy is always a deceptive. It's a deception. It's false. And the closer he can get it to being almost true, the better chance he has that we'll go along with it rather than recognize it and stand against it. So let's fight. Do our job. Okay? Do not forget